It's great for us to be here this evening. I do hope you brought your Bibles, because we're going to be reading some Scripture tonight. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew there just in front of you. And if you don't find one in front of you there, just raise your hand and one of the deacons or one of the elders here will pass around and they'll bring you a Bible. It's important that we know what the Word of God has to say to us. And I want you to turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to use that for the text of our lesson tonight. But before we get into the lesson, I want to express my appreciation to the congregation here for having me. And Michael was a little bit inadequate in expressing how good a cooks everyone is here. The food was marvelous, and I know you went to a lot of effort to get all of the food prepared for as many times as we did eat this week. And I thank you for that. And I want to express my appreciation also to the elders for having me here. I thank you very much. And also for Carrie and Michael. If y'all don't know how to appreciate Carrie and Michael, you're missing it. Michael's a great preacher, but boy, has he got a good woman behind him, and a good mother, and a good wife. And this is a marvelous family, and you're blessed to have them here. We have been on a theme, living in America and maintaining a spiritual commitment. And we have seen throughout the week that there are a lot of problems in the United States of America. But we've also seen that there is hope. And our hope is in our trust in God. And we've also seen how many and wonderful, great blessings that we have. And every one of them come from God. We are blessed to be Christians, but we are double blessed to be Christians living in America. And oh, what a wonderful place it is. But do you know, those of us who live here in America, we have a spirit of tomorrow. Some way or another, we always convince ourselves about tomorrow. Everything is so great here, we make plans, and it's always seems to be about tomorrow. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to focus on two words this afternoon, today and tomorrow. And I want you to look at James chapter 4, and I want you to look there at verse number 13. The Holy Spirit through James says this: "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, and we'll continue there a year, and we'll buy, and we'll sell, and we'll get gain." And then he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, it appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." Now we're going to start with the word tomorrow. There is no more dangerous word in the English language than that of tomorrow. You see, and its danger lies hidden. Its danger is unrealized, the word tomorrow. It has robbed multitudes of success right here in this United States of America. And it has also slammed the gate of heaven in the face of multitudes of people. That word tomorrow. You see, tomorrow is the basis for procrastination. And you tell me, why is it that we always put off till tomorrow what could be done today? You know, tomorrow is going to be dangerous in any area of life. It's dangerous according to our health and dealing with our health. It is dangerous in our business. But boy, is it extremely dangerous when it comes to our spiritual life and the commitment that we make to God in our spiritual life living here in America. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring." You see, tomorrow, we may lose our desire to fulfill our duty to God. You see, it is that tomorrow, our conscience could be seared. Do you know the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us this when he writes the letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says there, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, oftentimes you see folks, and usually it's young couples, as we get married, we kind of struggle a little bit financially. And usually these young couples are really upset with themselves. They get really upset because they cannot give to the Lord the way that they want to live, to give. But later on, when they get financially able, then they get extremely upset when the preacher preaches on giving. It seems like when they have the desire, they don't have the means. But when they have the means, then they lose the desire. And this is one of the great devastating things that tomorrow brings to us. The dangers of tomorrow. You see, we may lose our desire. But worse than that, we may lose our opportunity. Tomorrow may see each and every one of us incapable of doing our duty because of sickness, because of illness, or some other thing like that. You know, you can be just as healthy as you can be today, and in the twinkling of an eye, you can lose that health. And a lot of people, when they lose their health, they lose their desire to do anything for God. You see, when you lose your health, many times, in many instances, it becomes more and more difficult to render service, to render ourselves in duty to God. And for some, it becomes so difficult, they just give it up. They just stop doing it altogether. And you know, tomorrow may also bring death. A lot of people don't like to talk about death, but death is a part of life. And that's all it is. It's just an event of life. And if you look back at that text that we read just a moment ago, I want you to see about tomorrow and death. And notice the great contrast that we're making here. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city. And we'll continue there a year, and we'll buy, and we'll sell, and we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, two things are going to have to happen for you and I to live tomorrow. We've got to be alive, and it's got to be God's will. Two things have got to happen. When we look at Job, Job tells us about the frailty of life. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, he describes life. He says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth as a flower. He's cut down. He flees also as a shadow, and he continues not. Now, I want you to notice the comparison that he makes with a person's life and the illustration that he gives us. First of all, we have few days here on this earth. We come forth as a flower. How fragile is a flower? And then we're cut down. He compares our life to a shadow. A shadow that flees and continues not. I don't know whether you've ever done it or not, but if you'll get on the east side of your house long about sundown and just watch the tip of the shadow of your house take off toward the end of the day, and that thing starts moving pretty good. And you can kind of just nearly see it move right there in front of your eyes. And then all of a sudden darkness overwhelms it and the shadow is gone. And that is what he compares our life to. There are some 18 of these metaphors that shows us about the uncertainty and about the brevity of our life. 18 of them. Things like the shadow that flees and the flower that is cut down and the weaver's shuttle, spilt water on the ground compared to our life, the swift ship, and even a vapor. 18 of these. It seems that God wants us to get the point. It seems that he's trying to make a point here. He's painting a picture. We're not going to live forever, and we can't count on tomorrow. But do you know tomorrow may also bring the judgment? I want you to look over here at Matthew chapter 25. I want you to see about the judgment that tomorrow may bring. Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to look at verse number 13. And there we read, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now, what's going to happen when the Son of Man comes? Look over there on verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, friends, this is a warning against our procrastination. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 12, he says, so then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Tomorrow is a very, very dangerous word. But now, I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at a couple of the great parables of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the greatest teacher ever was. And the reason and what makes him so great and what makes him such a marvelous teacher is because he illustrates things with words. It's as if he's painting a marvelous picture with words. And he puts it in such simple language that we have to have help to misunderstand it. Now, Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, we have the parable of the Great Supper. And there are some tremendously great lessons about tomorrow right here. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper. And he bade many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now this is a word picture concerning our refusal to accept the invitation from our Lord based upon our time frame. Based upon the fact that we're just not ready to come right now. And you might notice right there, the invitation is made, and they start to make excuses, one right after another. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground. I've got to go see it. What's he saying? Wait until tomorrow. The other one says, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. Please excuse me. What's he saying? Wait until tomorrow. But I want you to look at verse 17, what Jesus is saying to each and every one of us right now. He's saying, come, for all things are now ready. He is not accepting any excuses here. Now, the Lord is giving a great word picture to illustrate here a great spiritual meal. And so the first ones that he invites here are those Jews who consider themselves faithful. And then he invites those Jews which are outcasts, like the publicans. And finally, he invites those that are Gentiles. And friends, he will not tolerate procrastination on our part. Look at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now I want you to look at another great word picture with me over here in Matthew chapter 25. We were over there just a second ago. I want you to look again. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Now this is a marvelous parable because the first sentence there tells us what he's describing. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. The church, the kingdom of heaven, is going to be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, what I want you to see here is that all 10 of them have good intentions. These are not bad folks. These are religious folks here. They've all got good intentions. And so he tells us, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Now, what we see here is that they weren't totally unprepared. What we see here is that they were partially prepared. They had partial preparation made. And then the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there came a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." You see, they're prepared now. "Lord, open unto us." But he answered and he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, I know ye not." Now, friends, they made partial preparation. They thought that they were going to have time, sometime between now and tomorrow, to make full preparation for this event. You see, the Christian religion is a daily religion. The Christian religion is not something that you can put off till tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see what happens? Satan loves this kind of thing. It is his mission on this earth to cause everybody just to be partially prepared. Because if you're partially prepared and not totally prepared, that door is going to be shut. But the partial preparation, you see, it gives you a feeling of security. And that's just exactly where Satan wants us to be. In verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man does come." Now this spirit of tomorrow, the spirit of tomorrow caused their ruin. And that spirit of tomorrow also permeated the mind of a fellow by the name of Felix. I want you to look over here at Acts chapter 24. Felix, tomorrow. See, Paul never overlooked an opportunity to preach. And he had an opportunity to preach to the imperial governor of Judea, and his name was Felix. I want to tell you a little bit about Felix before we read this passage in Acts chapter 24. We're going to see that he was married to a woman that is called his wife, and her name is Drusilla. And if we would read a little bit of secular history, we see that Drusilla left her husband. He was the king of Emesa. His name was Azizas. And she left her husband, and she, against every law of God, she went and she married this guy named Felix, and he was an idolater. And so at the time that Paul the Apostle is preaching to Felix, he is preaching to Felix, and he's living in an adulterous marriage. Now look at verse 24. "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you.'" Now, he preached to him of righteousness when he was an unrighteous individual. He preached of him of temperance, to him of temperance, when he was a very intemperate man. He preached to him of the judgment when this man was sitting in judgment of others. And after the end of that sermon got through there, he trembled. And you know why? Because he preached to him the same message he was preaching to the church over there in Corinth about righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived." Why does he say that? Be not deceived. Because the world would have you to believe that it's okay to live an unrighteous life, that you'll be able to go to heaven anyway. He says, "Be not deceived." And then he goes through and he says, "Know ye not, neither idolaters, neither fornicators, neither adulterers." And he goes on with a litany of sins there. And he says, "Shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Talk to him about that righteousness. And then he talked to him about temperance. self-control. Self-control that says, Felix, you can't have her. She belongs to another man. You cannot have her. And then he told him all about the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And when he got through with that, he trembled. Oh, he understood all right. But he refused to surrender. He refused to repent. And in verse 25, he told Paul, says, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. When it's convenient for me. You know, the convenient season of tomorrow never did come. Now, Kerry Clark and I have that radio program. And we've had several Bible studies set up over that radio program. We were talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage as God would have it in our Bibles. And a fella called us during the break. There are a lot of people called during the break. They don't want to get their voice on the air, so they call us during one of the breaks. And he set up a Bible study with me. And he came because what we had been talking about, he had been questioning. And so he came and he sat in my office and we visited for about 3 hours. And I showed him what the Bible had to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Come to find out, he was living with another man's wife. He was living with another man's wife. And he said, what have I got to do? I said, the Bible says you've got to repent. That means you've got to put her away and give her back. And he looked at me, very zealous, very religious young man. And he says, you know, I thought I loved the Lord. But I guess I was wrong. He said, I'm not going to give her up. I said, but she's not your wife. He said, I don't care. I'm not going to give her up. He, just like Felix, was waiting for a convenient season. Maybe everything's going to work out some way or another. Maybe it'll just work out. I want you to look at Luke chapter 12. You see, Jesus has so much to say about this spirit of tomorrow and this rich fool of Luke chapter 12. Now, he had great plans for tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, beginning there in verse number 16, we read this. This is one of those illustrations that we can't miss. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? For I have no room where to bestow all of my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then who shall those things be which you have provided? And so is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, this rich fool was not only ungrateful for all of the many wonderful blessings that God had blessed him with, he forgot who was in control. He thought he was in control. Notice what he says there. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Oh, look at all of the tomorrows that he was looking at. And that tomorrow, that word, tomorrow, sums up the tragedy of his life. Tomorrow. Now, friends, I have a friend. I work out with this lady about 3 times a week. We become acquainted with one another. She hates her job worse than anybody I have ever seen in my life. I mean, just hates her job. She can't stand to go to work. And she complains about it all the time. It is affecting her life. She hates her job so badly. And she's been there for, I don't know, 18, 20 years. And she hates this job. I said, why don't you quit? And she says, oh, I can't quit. I've got 11 years until I can get my full retirement. 11 years. Can you imagine working at a place that you hate for 11 years on the presumption that you're going to last for 11 years and on the presumption that you are going to be able to spend your retirement after it's over? These people don't know who is in control. It's God that is in control of tomorrow. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8. Here is a young man that said to Jesus, tomorrow. Now we're told about what's going on here, verse 19. Because a scribe came to Jesus, and he said unto him, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then in verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now what this young man thought is that all of his daily personal business matters had to be attended to first. And then after that, I'll follow you, Jesus. After I get everything tended to, then I'll follow you. Friends, we look at this and we think sometimes, well, now Jesus is kind of hard on that fellow. There is no indication whatsoever that his father is on the deathbed. Had his father been on the deathbed, he would have been there with him. No telling how long his father was going to live. And he wanted to stay with his father before and until he died, before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know how long Jesus preached on this earth? About 3.5 years. You wait too long, you'll miss it. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. He wanted to wait until tomorrow. Now, previously to this, he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, there in chapter 6 and verse 33, and he wants everyone that follows him to prioritize their life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, that is that dangerous word, tomorrow. Now, I want us to look at today. You see, today is the great word of the Bible. Today is the great word that Christians use for their spiritual commitment to God. You look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. It says there, wherefore the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, or chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he told his disciples there, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no man can work. You know, multitudes of people today are waiting on tomorrow to do something that ought to be done today. You know, multitudes of people are waiting for tomorrow to tell their loved ones, I love you. Why is that so hard? Why does everybody want to wait till tomorrow to do that? Multitudes are waiting for tomorrow to mend problems between brothers and sisters and Christ and family members that they love. They're waiting for tomorrow to do that. Do you know, multitudes of people are waiting for the tomorrow to begin the study of the book of God. God has revealed his word to us. He has shown us what he wants us to do, and yet we don't know it because we don't read it. And we always make ourselves a promise. You know, tomorrow I'm going to read about that. Tomorrow I'm going to find out what God wants me to do. Multitudes of people are waiting for tomorrow to begin living the Christian life, to begin being a faithful Christian. And multitudes of families are waiting for tomorrow to begin bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Oh, they can make good baseball players out of them and good basketball players out of them. And oh, they can make good football players out of them. But they're waiting for tomorrow because our days are so filled in this United States of America that we're going to have to wait till tomorrow to teach them about Christ. And to teach them about an everlasting life. We're going to have to wait till tomorrow. And then the first thing you know, these children grow up and they have no use for God. They have no use for Christ. Because that word tomorrow just kept getting in the way. The great word of the Bible is today. And friends, millions of people are waiting to be restored. They're waiting till tomorrow to be restored back to the work and the service of the Lord, to come back to the Father. That's what that parable of the prodigal son is all about in Luke chapter 15. Oh, he took off, went off into that far country, and he absolutely wasted his entire life. Oh, but he got tired of waiting for tomorrow. He kept telling himself while he was gone, it'll be tomorrow, it'll be tomorrow. And he got tired of waiting for tomorrow. He got tired of waiting for his reuniting with himself and the Father, and he made up his mind. He says, I'm going to go. He came to himself. He says, I will arise and I will go unto my Father. And he did. And he was reunited with the Father and restored back to the Father. There are multitudes of people that are waiting on tomorrow to do something they need to do today. And that is obey God's gospel plan of salvation. There are millions of people who are waiting to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, as the Son of God. You see, we learn that from reading the Bible, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we read the Bible and we see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now we've got to believe it. That faith comes from the Word of God. And upon that belief, we are then to repent. If we have been living wrongly, we've got to start living righteously. If we have been worshiping wrongly, we've got to start worshiping righteously. That is right according to God. We've got to repent. And then we've got to confess the sweet name of Jesus before men. Not be ashamed of Him, but confess Him before men. And upon that confession, we are to be buried into that watery grave of baptism for a purpose. It is for the remission of our sins. That is God's plan of salvation. Coming up out of that watery grave of baptism, a new person. And the Lord Himself is going to add us to the body of the saved. He's going to add us to the church, friends. That's what the Bible has to say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Oh, tomorrow is a dangerous word. And tomorrow has infiltrated the spirit of America so badly that many people just can't see the privilege and the honor of today. Friends, when we get to heaven, it says that there will be no night there. If there is no night there, that means there is no tomorrow. It's one beautiful, long-lasting day. And friends, the word of the Bible is today. And if you have any need tonight, whatever that need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.